Let's turn in our Bibles now to 2 Peter, having concluded first epistle of the Apostle Peter. We will carry on to the second. And let us hear the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee once again this night. We thank thee that as our Heavenly Father, thou dost care for our souls. Wilt thou do so now by instructing us in thy word? We pray, Lord, that we may see the beauty and strength of Christ and know the power of thy Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we look into this second epistle of Peter, we're going to see a number of things that are similar to the first Peter. We're going to find some new challenges, of course, as well. And we're going to see, if you are familiar with the book of Jude, we're going to see a lot of similarities between Jude and 2 Peter. So we're going to look this evening at the writer, the recipients of the writer of the letter, the recipients of the letter. And then we're going to look also at the request or the blessing at the end of the first two verses. We're just going to look at first two verses this evening. The writer is Simon Peter. And this is one of the books that people challenge whether it was actually written by Peter. We're not going to bother with those arguments, but sometimes it's good to be aware of that background. He describes himself as a servant and an apostle of Christ Jesus. So he doesn't put the apostle first. He presents himself, first of all, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks as an apostle, and he speaks having that authority. It's good for us to know when people do have authority from the Lord, whether they're a true prophet or a false prophet. Simon Peter, of course, is a true prophet. He has been through the mill. He has been through various temptations. He is the fallen prey to some of them. He is the disciple that most often, it seems, was rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he's a faithful one that was given the privilege of writing two letters in God's word. So he has this authority. He's a servant, and he comes as a servant then. In the same way, in the first epistle, you'll remember he wrote, I who am an elder, exhort the other elders also. I'm not talking down to you. I'm an elder. I have labored as an elder. I'm an apostle, but I know what it is to labor as an elder. I'm speaking to you on that same level. And so very much throughout the first letter, we saw him using that phrase. James as well used that phrase, beloved. Beloved. So there's a reaching out to the Lord's people of and desire to have them to understand what he's saying. So there's the writer, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We want to look more closely at the recipients of this letter. And I trust you will see that you are a recipient of this epistle. He's writing to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first Peter was written to those who were scattered by persecution, suffering for their faith. And here he writes a little more generically to those who have obtained like precious faith. So we would say he's writing to the faithful. Not just people of faith. You hear that phrase, people of faith or faith leaders, just very generic. Anybody who's religious is called a person of faith or a faith leader nowadays. But these are people who possess faith. And it is good for us, beloved, to be reminded what faith is. Remember that faith and believing are the same thing. They're the same word, they're just different English words for the same thing. That people celebrate faith. I just have faith. And that is a meaningless statement. Having faith means nothing by itself. Faith always has to have an object. Faith must have an object. What do you have your faith in? And that is extremely important. So generally, when people say, I have faith, they're looking at their own faithfulness. They're looking at what they bring to the table, what they are doing, what they have contributed, rather than looking to the faith that is a gift from God. So the only object of faith for your salvation, beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in anything that you've done. If you want to be saved, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could even say, and we must say, that faith does not save you. Jesus Christ saves you. That's what you have to believe. Your faith doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves you. His work on the cross saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. You must believe that. You must put faith in Christ's work. You must believe what Christ has done, not just in a general way. You have to believe that he has died for my sins. He has died for your sins. That's necessary. And we talk about a personal faith. A lot of people talk about a personal faith, and that's what we mean by that. It is your faith, not the faith of your parents, not the faith of your children, not the faith of your church. It's your faith. You have to personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's a promise there. Now, that's a very concise, brief statement. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if you don't think any more about that, it may be almost a meaningless statement. You have to know who Jesus is in order to believe in him. You have to know what he's done in order to be saved. You have to... Your faith has to have content. The object of your faith, you need to know something about him. And John warns us there are many false Christs about. Not everyone who calls himself Christ or says that he's a Christ or a prophet of Christ is faithful. We have to be sure that it is Christ himself that's represented. And how can you be sure, beloved? How can you be sure that the doctrine that you're receiving is true, that it's sound? There's really only one answer, and that is that you have your Bibles. And we're very privileged to have Bibles. Bibles everywhere. You should have 3 or 4 copies in your house. You should have one in every room, probably. And you probably do. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We live in a time when if you don't have a lot of paper copies of a Bible, you have it on your phone, you have it on your tablet, on your computer. We can do wonderful searches and Bible studies with the help of a computer. And of course, we're always When we look at the Puritans and some of those men who wrote 300, 400, 500 years ago, we are amazed at how much they held in their heads without the use of a computer. There are some very amazing, amazing minds. But you have God's word. You are able to read and to verify whether what is said is representative of God's word. And that's a good thing. You ought not to be challenging the pastor all the time, but you should see whether these things are true, whether validate them by the scriptures as the Berean Christians did. So the only object of faith for salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, the hope of Israel. And that faith then comes through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here is a salvation as the very opposite of works. It comes through the righteousness of God, not your righteousness, not your merit, not your works, not your best intentions. It only comes through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, that holiness, that perfect obedience which Christ rendered to all of the law, not just an obedience, but a heartfelt, a gospel, evangelical obedience to God's law, is imputed to every believer. We don't trust in our works. We trust in Christ's righteousness. And that is really at the heart of the gospel, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot find our way to God unless God is merciful, opens our eyes, reveals Christ to us, and shows us the beauty of his holiness. So it's by faith alone. And remember, there are a lot of people that talk about faith. We talk about faith alone. That by we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. So the recipients are those who are characterized by faith. But it's a faith, Peter says, that's obtained. An apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So this is a word here, obtained, which means that we only receive what God has given to us. We do not earn grace. It's the very opposite of grace to have the idea of merit there. So the idea behind this word is to receive, and the word is often used elsewhere in connection with casting lots. And when we think of casting lots, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, Solomon says. So God has his hand in the casting of lots, and that's important to know. So to you and me, salvation, the receiving of salvation, seems arbitrary, doesn't it? We look and say, why was I chosen of the Lord when there's lots of other people who are nicer, a lot of other people who are kinder? But I've been given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why me? While thousands make a wretched choice, you've called me to come to the banqueting table. So doesn't it seem that way often to you, beloved, that salvation is arbitrary? Because from our perspective, it is. It's not according to your race, not according to your culture, not according to your genealogy, not according to anything that you bring to the table. It is all of grace. But it is very purposeful to the God who renders that salvation. God has a reason. He chose you for his reason. And it has nothing to do with you. And one day those reasons may be revealed to us. We expect that they may be. But we do know that the Lord has his reasons. Charles Spurgeon said, "See then, my brethren, faith does not grow in man's heart by nature, It is a thing which is obtained. It is not a matter which springs up by a process of education or by the example and excellent instruction of our parents. It is a thing which has to be obtained. Not limitation, but regeneration. Not imitation, but regeneration. Not development, but conversion. All our good things come from without us. Only evil can be educed from within us. That's all we bring is sin. And God gives grace. God gives the gift of salvation. So here's a faith that's obtained. And Peter, in his first epistle as well, he loved to talk about the grace of God and God's gift of salvation. Then Peter says something else, very interesting. To them that have obtained like precious faith. And the word here is one word, like precious, is one word in the original. And what Peter is saying is that you have the same faith with us. They have obtained like precious faith with us. So again, we are all equal when it comes to believing. There is a hierarchy in a sense in the church, because God gives gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4. There's apostles, evangelists, teachers, elders, deacons. Those are gifts that Christ gives to the church. They're all saved in the same way. We're all saved by the blood of Christ. So there's no hierarchy. There's no different way of salvation for anybody else. We're all brought to the same community by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the same faith as the apostles. Peter is saying you have the same faith, like precious faith, with us. John Calvin says it was no common gift that they had all been called to one and the same faith, since faith is the special and chief good of man. But he calls it like or equally precious, not that it is equal in all, but because all possess by faith the same Christ with his righteousness and the same salvation. Though then the measure is different, that does not prevent the knowledge of God from being common to all, and the fruit which proceeds from it. Thus we have a real fellowship of faith with Peter and the apostles. So we do that periodically. I will talk about, you know, our brother Peter, our brother Paul, our brother Calvin, our brother Martin Luther. We're brothers in the faith. They're long gone. They've been in heaven for thousands of years, hundreds of years, but they're brothers. We have a kinship with them by their expressed love of the Lord Jesus Christ and their knowledge of God's word that they've shared with us. We have a bond with them. We have a fellowship that we delight in. We love the things that they've written because, as we said this morning, they're faithful teachers who directed the hearts of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their great goal, their great aim. They were not without their troubles and personal foibles, but they were used of the Lord in a very mighty way. So the differences, there are functional differences in the church in terms of the offices of the church. We're going to see later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there are differences in the church as well by virtue of the gifts that various people have within the church. All do not speak in tongues, do they? That's a kind of rhetorical question. Not everyone has the same gifts. And we are to exercise the gifts that we have, but earnestly desire the greater gifts that Paul instructs us. So, you know, we're to be busy with the gifts that God has given and make use of the gifts that others have in the church as well. That's how the church is built up. That's how it's strengthened together. So we're all saved in precisely the same way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift from God. And a reminder next week as we come here for the Lord's Supper that when I preach the word, word of God is elevated the way it was for Ezra when he stood on a pulpit of wood and proclaimed the word and read the law to the people, expounded on it. But when we come to the Lord's table, there's a symbolism there. We are all on the same level. We don't have the communion table up on a higher level. We all come, and we are on the same level as far as receiving the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good symbolism there in that. Then Peter says, not only are we all saved in the same way, but we count that faith to be precious, a like precious faith. And this means that it's extremely valuable. It's a faith that you cling to because it is your salvation. Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about, gives the illustration of a man who's given so many months to live. Your life is coming to an end. And he says, what can I do to be healed? I'll give you anything. Pay for the research to be done. I'll pay for medicine. I'll pay for treatment. I don't want to die. And that's the idea of his life is precious to him. He wants to hang on to it. And so our faith is valuable. It's precious. It's something that we ought to be grateful for every day, because not only does God give it, it's God who sustains it. God who sustains your faith, keeps you in the faith. And how depressing it would be to think that we had to keep ourselves in the faith, always examining, always seeing if we're faithful enough, if we're consistent enough, if we're spending enough time in prayer, spending enough time in God's word. All those things are legal if you're looking at them for your salvation. Always look to Christ and to Christ alone for your salvation. When the Titanic went down, there was one man who had $300,000 in money and jewelry and securities. He had them all in a box in his cabin. He said, the money seemed a mockery at that time as the boat was sinking. I picked up three oranges instead. See, things change, don't they? What's valuable to you? All of a sudden, that money was meaningless. What if I hang on to that money and we both end up at the bottom of the sea? Picked up three oranges. His life evidently was spared. But those oranges became more precious than $300,000 he had wrapped up in physical things. So there's a preciousness to our faith, a value, because it's rooted and grounded in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is precious because it provides everything for your soul without your works. It's precious because it's a great gift. A gift that we can never really comprehend the value of it. It's a gift that we don't deserve. It's a gift that makes you put your trust in Christ alone. And we've talked before about Satan, the accuser of the brethren, who likes to accuse the faithful day and night, standing before the throne of God, pointing out our weaknesses, pointing out our hypocrisies, pointing out all of our sin. And Jesus stands up as our advocate, defends us, what? Through our works or through faith that he's given us. They're my faithful. They're my children. They're my blood-bought ones. I died for them. I died for them. They're mine. And Satan can't get them. He can point out all your inconsistencies. But if you're bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Your security is in what Christ has done. What a valuable thing that is, to look to the cross, not to look at my works. I'm only going to find sin there. I'm only going to be discouraged. But to look to the cross and to know that the blood of Christ has covered all my sin. What a blessing that is. What a humbling it is to behold the beauty of Christ's work. Beloved, isn't it true that the more useless you feel, the more faith you need? Isn't it true that the more sinful you feel, the more faith you need? We need repentance from our sin as well, but we need faith to believe that the blood of Christ can cover that sin. That God really does love vile sinners whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world, and he's purposed to make them holy. He's purposed to not only redeem them, but to make them to grow in grace, and we'll see about that through the book of 2 Peter. So there is a like precious faith, same faith as Peter. We see in Peter it wavered, it failed, but the Lord loved him, the Lord instructed him, the Lord brought him around. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Get out there and labor for the kingdom. And finally, there's what I call a request to keep the consistency in the R's, but it's a blessing, really, that Peter gives or wishes for his readers. Right at the very outset, he asks for grace. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he's already shown us that our salvation is by grace. Our faith is by grace. And remember what grace is. We used to have a poster on the bulletin board. I think it moved to the kitchen there for a while. Remember that sign that said, justice is when you get what you deserve. That's justice. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. And grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Nobody deserves heaven. Everybody deserves to spend eternity in hell. Everybody deserves it. That's what we've inherited from Adam. That's what we've secured by our ongoing sins. Death is our portion. Hell is the door for us. That's all that we are really worthy of. And that's what makes grace so wonderful. That's what makes grace so precious. When you know about hell, when you know that it's eternal punishment, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you've been spared from that. You know that you deserve that. You know that's where you ought to go. But you know that you've been delivered through God's grace, because he cast his love on you, his covenantal love, his everlasting love, never going to fail. No man can pluck you out of his hands. There's grace. Grace that's precious also. Grace and peace. Those who receive God's grace experience peace. And the peace that the world doesn't know anything of, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that the world wonders at and is amazed that we have that peace. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, like Peter says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're at enmity with God by our sin. We are enemies of God. We don't like him. We don't want him. We don't want his righteousness. We want our own righteousness. We want to do things our own way. We want to put ourselves in. We want to assert ourselves. Therefore, God says, you're my enemy. When he changes a heart and gives it new life, there's peace with God. That's remarkable peace. When you know the wrath of God against sin, and it's revealed in your study of what hell is, when you realize that you're delivered from that, that your enmity with God makes you deserving of that punishment, grace is a wonderful thing. And the peace that comes with it, we have peace with God. He is not just hating the sin, he hates the sinner as well. He hates the workers of iniquity, Psalm 5. He hates the workers of iniquity. And so we are those elected and chosen to do good for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he desires that grace and peace. That ought to be your portion. Increasing grace. Grace and peace be multiplied. So not just saving grace, sanctifying grace. Grace and peace be multiplied. So he wants you to have more. Grace upon grace. He wants you to have peace abundantly. And how is that brought about? How do you get more grace, beloved? How do you get more peace in your heart? The answer, look at what Peter says. Be multiplied through knowledge. You get more grace through knowledge. And knowledge is downplayed a great deal these days. Doctrine is downplayed a great deal this day, in these days. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God. So, knowing God, remember the title of that book by J.I. Packer, Knowing God. Beautiful book, very encouraging. If you haven't read it for a while, I encourage you to read it again. If you haven't read it at all, pick it up. Very encouraging. More recently, in the last few years, we had Brother Mark Jones out in Vancouver writing a book called Knowing Christ, for which Dr. Packer wrote the foreword. It's interesting when Dr. Jones approached Banner of Truth and said, I'd like to write a book called Knowing Christ. They said, we'd be happy to publish it for you, but we want you to know that books about Christ are our least-selling books. Isn't that interesting? Lots of books you can get, lots of profitable books, very, very good and commendable books. Almost everything that Banner of Truth has put out is commendable. They're very careful what they publish. But their experience is people don't like reading about Christ. It's sad, isn't it? And that's the very thing that Peter says here. So I commend to you also that book, Knowing Christ by Mark Jones. But he commends that to you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. To know Christ, whom to know is life eternal, John says. So we need to know God. Martin Luther says, you have the true knowledge of God when you believe and know that God and Christ are your God and your Christ. This the devil and the false Christians cannot believe. Thus, this knowledge is nothing else than the true Christian faith. For when you know God and Christ in this way, you will rely on him with all your heart and trust in him with good fortune and misfortune, in life and in death. So you'll know that God does all things well. That if he has you in his hand, he means to do you good. Even though things don't go as well for you, perhaps, as for others, God is in your life. Christ has saved you. That's the main thing. Christ is my Savior. He died for my sins. We're coming next week to celebrate that, next Sunday morning, to celebrate the salvation that Christ has purchased by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. And shedding his blood for miserable, rebellious sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we ever believed in him, he died for us. So this knowledge is to be multiplied. Study God's word. Study to know Christ. Study to know God. A very, very important doctrines. Things that you need to know. Who is the Christ that saved you? Who's the God that conferred salvation on you? Why would he do that to me? Because he's gracious. There's no reason. Why do you believe? Because God gave me faith, and it's beautiful to exercise that faith in the hour of need, in the hour of trial, through anxieties and through cares of this world, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, as we think about these things, let me begin early. It's only September, but let me begin by encouraging you to plan to read through the Bible in 2022. It's always easy to do that on January the 1st, right? You wake up, you say, New Year, we're going to get going, and I'm going to read the Bible. I was on one online discussion group a number of years ago. Same thing on January 1st, we're going to read the Bible. Well, this Bible reading schedule is chronological, so it started in Job. And so I'm reading Job. I'm going to also read Joseph Carroll's commentary on Job, which is like, I don't know how many volumes. It's a huge, big commentary on Job. So that's a good way to get discouraged. Don't tackle this huge project. Just read God's word. Read it to know it. And when you have time, read it to study it. Don't just have head knowledge. But read it to appreciate who Jesus is. Every word of Scripture directs you to the Lord Jesus. It's an incredible thing to read through God's word. You're going to be challenged. I guarantee it. If you're reading carefully, you're going to be challenged. You're going to have lots and lots of questions. You're going to wonder about a lot of things, but you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed incredibly because you're reading God's word. Reading God's word, written by the Lord Jesus Christ, given by the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to know God's word and to know just things that you sometimes think men made up or men said, but they've been quoting the scriptures to you all along. So that's very, very encouraging. So this is how we grow in grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it be multiplied through knowledge. Beloved, we need to be readers. People aren't reading anymore. Read. Beloved, read. Read good books. Read worthy books. Fill your heart, your mind with things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill them with the blessing of the gospel and learn Christ and know Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, we come unto thee this night and we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to multiply thy grace and thy peace within us. We pray that we may exalt Christ our Savior. Though we are weak, we know that he is strong. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst use these weak vessels, that thou wouldst make us to trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ may multiply that grace and peace. Lord, hear our prayer this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.